We've put leavening out of our homes. We've abstained from eating leavened products now for 7 days. We've sensitized our minds and our hearts to physical leavening. Physical leavening. I didn't do that. That's not my phone. I'm turning it off. Turn off. Oh, sorry, I don't have my timepiece with me. Oh, did I hear a groan? We find leavening in the most crazy places. I love Triscuits. I mean, they're a nice snack with some cheese, and I like them. I love Wheat Thins. The thinnest little wheat thing possible. They go great with cheese. Have leavening in them. Why? So we're sensitized to leavening in order, hopefully, to sensitize our minds to spiritual leavening that may have somehow worked their way into our lives. Jesus the Christ understood the need for extended teaching about spiritual leavening. His disciples didn't always immediately understand his teachings. They had yet to receive the Holy Spirit. They struggled sometimes to catch up. I want to start in Matthew 16. And Sue, if I'm hitting an hour, just give me a high sign. They know me so well. Matthew 16. I want to talk about something today that follows us beyond 7 days of unleavened bread. Thank you so much. Something that goes beyond these 7 days, and yet is a very important point. Matthew 16, verse 1. Well, let's start back in chapter 15, around 29, because there's a very important point here to be made. Back in 29, Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. There a great multitude came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Jesus Christ had an attitude of mercy and love and compassion. So the multitude marveled that they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said, how many loaves do you have? Hey, what you got? I still believe to this day, and I've said this for 50 years, the miracle of fish and loaves still works. And I think many of you have seen that happen when you've had potlucks where maybe not enough showed up, but there was plenty to give. And he says, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples, and his disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up seven large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. Figure maybe 10,000 people. Handful of bread and a couple of fish. And he sent away the multitude, got into a boat, and came to the region of Magadala. Then, chapter 16, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, testing him, and asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. What did they just see? A handful of bread, a couple of fish, and he fed maybe 10,000 people, and they left full. Now they want to see a sign. They just saw one. They just saw a miracle. They were testing him. Show us a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left and departed. He says, I'm not going to give you another sign. Jonah was in the great fish for 3 days and three nights. By the way, it was contiguous. There was no stopping. So it was 72 full hours. And if Jesus Christ said that he was going to be in the ground for 3 days and three nights, he had to be, or he was a false prophet. I won't go that direction. That's off topic. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Whoops. They had taken up all this bread that was left over, all the fish that was left over. Well, they forgot to take it with them. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Uh-oh. The disciples started to think, we're being rebuked for something. Who had the bread? Why didn't we bring bread? Jesus Christ is asking where the bread is. No, he wasn't. They reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Oh dear. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Now the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to be aware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine, the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, you're saying to yourself, but Jesus Christ never challenged them on what they actually taught from the Bible, from the Pentateuch, from the Torah. Well, Torah's a different story. He did not fault them for the accuracy when they taught from Scripture. But there was so much more to address. If what the Pharisees and Sadducees taught was accurate, then what was the problem? What was the leavening of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Why warn the disciples and all those who would be called down through the ages to beware of their leavening? Such leavening seemed to be a serious threat to our fellowship with God and Jesus Christ and with one another. So what's the issue or issues? As we leave these days of unleavened bread behind us, we must take that warning that Jesus Christ gave very seriously, to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, to be wary of, and what to avoid and what to reject as we journey on toward God's kingdom. So we're going to explore God's word and see what it states. Just very quickly, you can jump to Luke 12. We're not going to stay there, but Luke 12 just very simply says, what he's talking about. Luke 12, verse 1, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the housetops. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, the word hypocrisy from Strong's 5272, if you want to track that down, 5272, means to act under a feigned part. It means to deceive. The acting of a stage player. A stage player. Actors who can be so convincing that their audience believes that's who they are. In the Greek, the word is hupokrisis. I'm destroying it. But that means to act or pretend. They pretend. The Pharisees were pretenders. It was the custom of Greek and Roman stage actors to speak through large masks with mechanical devices to augment their speaking. They would wear a mask, so you never saw the actor, but you saw the caricature and then the manipulation of the voice afterward. The actors were concealed behind a mask and devices, never revealing their identity. They were called hypocrites. They were called hypocrites. And the identity of the actor, they were pretenders. They were pretenders. I had a chance to chat with a very large fellow, actually 6'9", very large fellow. You might know him, Brad Garrett. He played Robert on Everyone Loves Raymond. A very, very nice fellow, very tall fellow. And I was covering the interview for my newspaper. My hobby at the time was writing for the news. And he was going to do stand-up at the Flint Center in the Bay Area. You know, he started out by saying, "I am not Robert." And that warned people. Because Robert, the character on TV, very lovable, very gentle, very kind, caring, always trying to be the right conservative person. He says, "I am not Robert." And this is a PG-13 R-rated presentation. One mother who had their 12-year-old got up and left because that's not what she was expecting. She expected Robert, the character that he played. He played it so well. That's who everyone believed he was. Turned out that that's not who he was. Had a chance to meet him. Big fellow. Just big fellow. Actually, it was very, very cute. I introduced my family with me, and then I introduced myself, and he goes, "Fred!" My daughter jumped out of her skin, and he gave me a hug because I'm the journalist who wrote about him. He gave me a half hour on the phone before we met. But he was convincing. You know, actors are so convincing that that's who you think they are. And in real life, they're not. Because they are pretenders. They are pretenders. Acting, a stage actor. While Jesus did not fault the Pharisees for their rigid teaching, he did take them to task for their hypocrisy, for acting in front of people that they were responsible to teach. Jesus likened the conduct of the Pharisees to that of actors, men pretending or playing a role. The Pharisees of Jesus' day were a powerful religious body who claimed to be more zealous and more righteous than anyone in Jewish society. They set themselves up as models, examples of what was right and godly. Small g. Small g. Yet in Christ's eyes, their example was destructive. In Christ's estimation, their conduct had a corrupting impact on those who followed their examples. Leaven. Leavening in the product. Because once it's there, it starts to spread. Once a product is leavened, you cannot unleaven it. You finish it or throw it out. For those of you who are knowledgeable, I'm not so knowledgeable in this area. My wife is. There are three types of leavening agent: biological, chemical, and mechanical. The last one I didn't know about. Biological, we have baker's yeast, which is active yeast or dry yeast or fresh yeast. And you insert it, and it takes a longer time to rise. I remember my mom covering the dough, and nobody walk around it lest it fall. Because it was slow rising. Then we have chemical yeast, which is baking powder and baking soda, which is faster acting. And you would have your breads and muffins and pancakes because it was quicker. And they would have rise. They would rise quicker. And then mechanical. What? Mechanical? What I didn't know this, but they use steam. Steam for puff pastries and cream puffs and eclairs and things like that. I did not know that. So there are three types of leavening agents. All are effective. All permeate the dough. That is, they saturate the entire dough so that every part rises. And I do like eclairs. I'll just say. I do like eclairs. The Pharisees had a damaging effect on people. Their doctrine, their teachings outside of the Pentateuch permeated and spread through the lives of those being taught, and the effect was not good. I want to take a look at first the Pharisees and then to the Pharisees so that we understand Christ's warning first. During Christ's ministry, the Pharisees and Sadducees constantly judged Jesus and his disciples for their actions. They sat in judgment of everything they said and everything they did. When we do that, we should remember that we're being a Pharisee or a Sadducee, judging others. Why did Jesus Christ eat with sinners? Why did Jesus Christ break the Sabbath? Remember, he healed on the Sabbath, and according to the Pharisees, he broke the Sabbath. Why did the disciples violate the traditions of the elders with the washings? There were ritualistic washings that they did not engage in. I was in Israel, and there are special pipes where they wash still today in ritualistic washings. There are special places where you can wash before dining. I don't think I did that. No, I know I didn't do that. They were always judging and finding fault, not with observing the law of God, but with observing the traditions and opinions of men. Here in Matthew 16, it said that the Pharisees challenged Christ to perform a miracle in front of them, to show them a sign. He had already performed a number of miracles. Well, that wasn't good enough. Show us a sign just for us. And of course, he said the only sign would be that of Jonah being in a great fish for 3 days and three nights. What did Jesus say of the Pharisees? He called them blind guides. The blind leading the blind. The blind leading the blind. They could teach what was right, but by choice, by desire, by allowing human nature to rule, they did not live by nor fully understand what they taught. My dad did that. And he was very clear about it. He said to me, "Do as I say, not as I do." I think all of us might have had that from our parents. Do as I say, not as I do. And of course, the example kind of went out the window if I know what you're doing is not what you're telling me I should do. Who were the Pharisees? In part, they were part of the ruling class, a religious sect that began around 300 BC. They reacted against the Greek influence that was taking place throughout the region. They held strict observance of the law of Moses, very strict. Remember, Paul said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was stricter of the strict. They had strict observance of the law, plus the traditions of the elders. The Talmud came about 200 BC, the Mishnah, which is a written compendium of rabbinic Judaism's or of the oral Torah. Later adding at the 5th century a thing called a Gemara, which is an illumination of the Mishnah, and there'll be a test. No, I kid. And other writings. The Pharisees also had a pretension of superiority, of superior sanctity, extreme righteousness, and they held it over the heads of the people. They were the example to follow. They were separatists. That is, they wanted to be separate from the common because they believed that their righteousness was so far above the common man. They were the leaders in the Sanhedrin, which is a council of an assembly of either 23 or 72 rabbis appointed to sit as a tribunal in every city of Jerusalem. It was a Jewish court system. It was their supreme body religious body of Israel. While they taught the law of Moses, they pressed the traditions of the elders on the people. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which is hypocrisy. Mark 7. Let's go to Mark 7. Mark 7. Mark 7. Here we have a clear connection between the Pharisaical hypocrisy and doctrines, or the teachings of the traditions of men that equaled God's law in their mind. We're looking to find what is the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Mark 7, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. They're just sitting around waiting to find fault. You ever do that? You see someone coming along and says, what is he going to do? How is he going to break God's law? I'm going to point it out. I'm going to watch and jump. They ate bread with defiled or unwashed hands. They found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things that they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. There are places in Israel, I walked past, where there are special places just to wash their cups. And it's still there today. And they have to be washed in a certain way. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now, I'm sure they washed their hands. I mean, they work with animals and dirt and such, so they got the dirt and grime off their hands. But they didn't wash, and apparently it's up to the elbow and a certain type of thing to be clean. And he answered and said to them, verse 6, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The principles of God are put aside for the doctrines of men. Why do they go against their traditions on how to wash? There's no place in the book that really says how to wash. God did not command them to wash. That came from men. A little dirt never hurt anyone. Take a look at every kid. I know I grew up eating little more than a little bit of dirt. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of the pitchers and cups, and of many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. That you may keep your tradition. We'll go a little further here. A little dirt never hurt anybody. Every kid knows that. Every parent of every kid knows that. You know, you see them picking it up, and before you can get to them, it's already in the mouth. And you wonder, was it a rock? Was it just dirt? Was it a bug? And you hope that it wasn't something that'll choke them. But what does hurt is on the inside, when we have hatred and bigotry and anger and pride. That hurts the individual. It's not dirt. Jesus Christ goes on to say that. You know, what goes in goes out physically. He says, but it's what's in the heart. What's in the heart and the mind. That is the issue. Continuing on. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother. Absolutely. Deuteronomy 5, Exodus 20. Part of the Decalogue. Very important. And they say, honor your father and mother. And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But, see, they add. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God. I'm going to neglect my family because I want to give a gift to God. I want to look righteous before people. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother. making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do. I love that phrase, and many such things you do. This isn't the only thing you do. When he called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out from him, those are the things that defile a man." What's inside our heart? What's inside our mind? That's where defiling takes place. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter the heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. It goes in, it goes out. It's not part of the being who still exists." And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." It's not dirt. It's not how you wash your hands. And yet the Pharisees wanted the individuals to believe that not washing hands correctly was a violation of God's law, even though it was only traditions. They were blind guides, the blind leading the blind. They expressed the desire to keep the law, but only followed what was benefiting them. They were hypocrites. They followed only the laws that fit their situation. A minister once told a story of many, many, many years ago, and the individuals are now adults and well past this, but as teenagers in church in Alabama, let's just say they got frisky. And there was a pizza parlor in a small town, and they broke into a pizza parlor. And they rummaged through and got into the freezers, and they stole some things. And when the owner of the pizza parlor started taking inventory, he stopped and he knew who broke in. Because there was something that wasn't taken. What do you think that might be? Pork. See, they broke in, and they were going. They're breaking the Ten Commandments. They're stealing, but they wouldn't take pork. And he knew immediately who the teens were. Now they've outgrown it, but I thought they chose which law to obey. You know, we obey God's law because that's who we've become. We're law-abiding Christ followers, disciples of Christ. We don't pick and choose. We just learn to follow God's law. Back to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. None of us should just say, "I'm going to keep this law, but not that law. I don't want to follow that law because it's, well, that's just not right. It doesn't fit my lifestyle." Well, I've already covered this. That's the problem with getting excited about my thoughts. I've already covered this. But, hey, that's life. We have a key in Matthew 15, verse 12. And we've already covered this. Where they negated God's law and taught as doctrine of God the commandments of men. They broke away from pure teaching, pure and undefiled religion. They taught truth, and then they taught the traditions and equaled the traditions of man as equal to the commandments of God. For the most part of this message, I want to take us to Matthew 23. I am going to skip this because I basically covered it. Matthew 23 is the woe chapter. And not woe, stop, horsey. Woe, W-O-E. Only because there's a list of indictments that Jesus Christ uses to identify and highlight the leavening, the doctrines of the Pharisees. And woe to them. The Pharisees were all about appearance. How did they appear in public? How did they appear to the Romans? How did they appear to the pitiful and poor, the powerful and great? They had the three P's: power, prestige, and position. Woe to the Pharisees. Woe to the Pharisees. Verse 1, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. He was confirming that they were the religious teachers, and they were teaching correctly. They were teaching accurately. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. Hypocrites. Hypocrisies. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Oh, they'll sit in judgment. They'll watch you with hawk's eyes and then jump on you if you're making a mistake and then put a burden on you. Keeping the Sabbath. They've got 39 sections on how to keep the Sabbath. Keeping the Ten Commandments. 617 rules and regulations on keeping the law of God. God said 10's just the right number. But all their works, verse 5, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love to be seen by men. And they make their phylacteries broad and large. Now, phylacteries were ribbons that they would wear around them. The larger, I'm more impressive. I get them large. I want you to see how righteous I am. And then it says that they enlarge the borders of their garments. They're actually talking about tassels and things because they want to be seen as being hyper-righteous. Really, hyper-righteous. Now, phylacteries, there's the Greek word... Too far. Comes from, in Strong's 5440... means to a fortified place, to provide a garrison with guards. The Pharisees who wore these phylacteries, they were to keep and preserve and guard the faith, to guard the truth. And that would include how they did an example of God's word. Phylacteries were to remind the individual of the obligation and duty to keep the law. But they made their P's, power, position, and prestige, more important than the common man, more important than God's law. Eventually, they wore these phylacteries as amulets to ward off evil spirits, as if there was power in them. They did miss the mark. The leavening of the Pharisees, almost by design, is designed to move you away from the truth of God. The Pharisees taught the law of God, but they didn't keep the law of God. They did the works to be seen of men. And when you do the works to be seen of men, guess what? You got your reward. I like the phrase that when you blow your horn... I guess I'm getting old. Oh, when you blow your horn to announce you've done something good, you've blown your reward. That's what it is. See, joke's gone. I can't tell a joke. The Pharisees loved sitting in the best seats. Verse 6, they loved the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues. Greetings in the marketplace to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They love titles. Love to be called by someone. Hey, that's my rabbi. You know, if you call me Fred, I'm fine. I'm your brother. Hopefully we're on the same journey. I don't need a title. I have a responsibility. I have an assignment. And that is to help you be autonomous to enter God's kingdom. I'm not going to be there when you meet Christ. I got my own meeting. We're on the same journey. We're on the same journey. The Pharisees taught the law, but they didn't keep the law. And they turned God's grace into license. By their conduct, they loved special treatment, special attention, which would lead people away. I mean, if they're setting the example, then I need to be loved and have affection from the people too. I need to be above the people. That was their example. They loved the greetings in the marketplace and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And here's a wonderful phrase. And you are all brethren. We're all together. This is verse 8. There is one teacher, which is Christ, and you, all the disciples, are all brethren. You and I are all Christ followers. We're all disciples of Christ. It's not about our appearance. It's not about having a title. It's about that we're all on the same journey. We're maybe differences on the same trail, but we're all brothers and sisters. We're all family. No one is greater than anyone else. I pray for you. You pray for me. We're all on the same journey. It is that important. Verse 11 says, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." You go back 2 or 4 weeks, I forget when we talked about it. Whatever you do in service to one another, God knows. And it doesn't matter who else knows. God knows. It doesn't matter who else. Titles were important. They needed to be known by a title of importance. Decades ago, I don't know how many of you have the history that goes back as far as I do. There was an interesting thing which as a kid, I didn't get a good answer. I say a kid because I was 19 or something like that. But we had evangelists, that's in the book. We had pastors, that's in the book. And we have teachers. But the organization had preaching elders, local elders, and I asked, where is that in the book? But it wasn't. It was a series of rank that was organized by the structure of the church. And it worked fine. People were taught the truth. But where did rank come from? All the ministry is assigned different responsibilities, different opportunities, but we're all in the ministry for the same thing. I also have to add, my wife and I had a friend years ago, and I remember him introducing himself to someone that he was the senior deacon in the area. Senior deacon. And I'm going flip, 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 flip. Where'd that come from? Because he wanted to appear with a title. And the area, we had 500 plus people, and we had maybe 10 deacons, and he wanted to be the senior deacon. He missed the point. He missed the point of being a servant. There are different assignments, responsibilities, but in God's eyes, all are valued the same. All are valued the same. My opportunity to serve you, your opportunity to serve me, is valued the same before our Father. He doesn't hold anyone greater than the other. We're all on the same journey. Not so the Pharisees. They really wanted to be above the people. They really wanted to be above the people. Some of the doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees can be seen here in Matthew 23, the list of woes. The attitudes behind the mask. So I want to get into these woes. Not as woe as me, but verse 13. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you stage players. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." You reject God through your hypocrisy. You reject God through denying access through Jesus Christ. You deny access to the kingdom by your bad example. You're supposed to be the teachers setting the example. And by a bad example, you stop those who would follow into the kingdom. You can hold your place. Well, I'll tell you what. You hold your place. I'll go to James 1. James 1, verse 5. Nope, James 1, verse 27. What the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees should be doing, verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, Pharisees, you think you're religious, Sadducees, you think you're religious, and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It is to have an attitude of service toward one another and care. The Pharisees rejected God, and they did so through hypocrisy, through bad example. And those who would follow could not enter the kingdom if they followed those examples. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. I'll just stop right there for a second. They were the responsible for helping the widows, sometimes with their property, sometimes with their homes, and they would take advantage of those in need for their own gain. They were the legalists. They were the ones who dealt with the law. What was the phrase I used? Conscience manipulation, so that they would donate to their own hurt. They took advantage of the helpless through law and conscience manipulation. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites! You devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. I was reading this morning that some of their prayers, their orations, would reach 3 hours. And in support of that, they said, well, Jesus Christ, before he died, prayed all night. Well, you know what? He had a private prayer between him and God. It's not an oration so that he's heard of men and giving great waxing orations. For pretense, make long prayers. They love to hear their voices in long pontificating prayers with words that just don't get past the ceiling. And that's as far as it goes. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He was taking them to task. He was highlighting the attitudes, the leavening, the doctrines of the Pharisees for the disciples. And we are disciples today. He says, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. They take great effort to make Jewish converts, but then burden them down with traditions, washings, and Sabbath traditions, 29 conditions of observing the Sabbath, adding burdens that were not commanded by God. They preached God, but when they converted people, they converted them to a dead religion, making those converts twice as burdened, twice as unhappy as before they were converted. There was an attitude behind that. 16, woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold in the temple, that sanctifies the gold. Wow. And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is obliged to perform it. Where are they getting this? Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. You guys misunderstand things. You're looking at the physical things. And very clearly, when this was being addressed, Jesus Christ already addressed this back in Matthew 5. You can join me there. Hold your place where we are. Matthew 5, verse 33. Matthew 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oath to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Do not swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. We don't swear at all. We give our word. We have a relationship with God. We give our word. They were creating binding vows based on what was in the temple, what was on the altar, rather than just keeping their word, rather than making a simple declarative statement to God of one's intent to keep. I was reminded of a film called The End with Burt Reynolds. It was a goofy little film that I laughed. It was funny. Well, funny to me. Burt Reynolds plays a character who was going to die. He found out he was going to die. And he was unhappy, and he was going to take his own life. And in one scene, he swims way out in the ocean, all by himself, and he's going to drown himself. He goes down under the water, and the farther he goes down, he says, wait a minute. I don't like this idea. I want to live. And he struggles to get back onto the surface. And he's a mile or two from shore, and he starts swimming, and he starts negotiating with God. Help me get to shore. Help me have the strength. Make me a better swimmer. And he continues swimming. He says, I'll keep the Ten Commandments. I'll not kill. I'll learn the Ten Commandments. And then he swims farther, and he says, I'm going to give you 50% of all that I have. That's gross, God. That's gross. Not net. And the closer he gets to shore, the negotiations start. You know, 10%, boy, you just don't need more than 10%. And when his feet touch the ground, he says, I'll try to remember to give you something. And then he says, after all, I know you saved me, but you're the one that got me sick. It was a stupid thing anyway. Sometimes we want to negotiate with God, but why? There's no need to negotiate with God. Our word is yes or no. We go to God with a pure heart, and we tell him what is needed and what's not needed. We keep our word. For your notes, you can put James 5:12. Says the same thing. We don't swear by anything. Our word is yes, and our word is no. James, you just hold where you are. James 5:12 just simply says, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Lest you fall into hypocrisy is what that word translates as. That you fall into hypocrisy. Verse 23. And what we're learning here is the attitude behind the leavening of the Pharisees, the doctrines of the Pharisees that were being taught by their actions and their traditions. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done, without leaving the other undone. What they would do is they would get their mint and anise and to the nth degree make sure they just got that tenth just perfect. And how much easier would just say, just grab a handful and if that's 20%, that's life. Because God has so much to give us. We can't outgive our Father. But they would make sure down to the nth degree, but they showed no mercy. They showed no love, no care. And those things, that is Christianity. That is pure religion and undefiled. They would tithe to the nth degree and fail to do the important things. God values the small things, but we don't leave the other things undone. The most important parts of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness to God. They obeyed the minutiae of the law, and they forgot the big things. And that's what they were teaching. That was their doctrine. That was their doctrine. Verse 25 and 27 really is the identifying mark of the hypocrisy here. Blind guide, verse 24. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You're so blind, you're struggling with such the small things, and you've forgotten the big things. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Jesus Christ saw through them. He saw into their heart, saw into their minds. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Have you ever tried to wash one part of a dish? The other part gets washed. You have to. You ever try to wash one hand? Tell a kid to wash one hand. Both hands have to get washed. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. During the high days in Jerusalem, you've got the hills that are just covered with sarcophagi. Both, yeah, they're on the surface right now because those individuals want to be first in the resurrection. Kid you not. They buy land on the hill, Mount of Olives, where Jesus Christ is coming back because they want to be first. They wash them and they paint them so it looks nice. But inside are dead man's bones. Inside are just that which is decomposing. Decomposing. They exhibit themselves as righteous on account of being scrupulous keepers of the law, but in fact were not righteous. Their mask of righteousness hid the inner world of ungodly thoughts and feelings. They were full of wickedness, like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but full of dead men's bones. Verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. We would have known what to do. We would not have followed their way. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. You are those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill, crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Wow, what an indictment. What an indictment. They professed a high regard for the dead prophets of old, and they claimed that they would never have persecuted or murdered the prophets when, in fact, they were cut from the same cloth as the persecutors and the murderers. They too had murderous blood in their veins. This woe foreshadows the Pharisees eventually condemning Jesus Christ himself. Condemning Jesus the Christ to death. Jesus Christ warned the disciples that the Pharisees make commandments of God of no effect, making God's commandments useless through the traditions of men. We should be Bereans, studying to show ourselves approved, understanding what God says. To look for the leaven of the Pharisees as an attitude around us and make sure it's not part of us. The Pharisees followed some of the commandments and chose to ignore others. We cannot pick and choose God's commandments, because if we obey all, great. If we break one, we've broken them all. The Pharisees were hypocrites. They lived in hypocrisy. They swam in the pool of hypocrisy. They taught and did not. They taught the letter of the law, but chose not to follow the law. These guys were true legalists. You know, if observing the law of God makes you a legalist, then Jesus the Christ was the greatest legalist, because he taught the law and he kept the law. That's true legalism. That's true legalism. Matthew 5, verse 17. Sounds familiar. Oh, yeah. Concerning the law. Because the Pharisees will tell you today, I'll teach you the Ten Commandments, but they don't matter. Matthew 5, verse 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The word here for fulfill, and I didn't write down how to the word, but it's from the Strong's 4137, and it means to make full or complete, meaning that there is nothing to add. It was now rendered perfect. The law of God is now spiritual, to be kept in the heart and mind. It's not just a physical thing where you can have evil thoughts in your heart, but what you do outside your body, you follow the law, but inside your heart and mind, you're wanting to tear it apart. But now it's part of you. We keep God's law in our heart and mind. There's no more pretense where we can show righteousness outside, but inside we don't have that with us. We now have the intent of the heart where God sees us, where God sees us. The law of God today is much more binding. And Jesus Christ expects us to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. For I say unto you, verse 20, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and they have an outward show of great righteousness, and they are strict in observing God's law. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. In summary, what is the Pharisaical attitude that we might run into today? And that is, this attitude, this Pharisaical attitude, the doctrine or the leaven of the Pharisees, does away with the commandments of God and keeps the tradition. Does away with the holy days in order to keep the high days. We have Easter and Christmas. They know it's not in the Bible. They know it's built on pagan celebrations, but they do it again anyway because it's celebrating something of God. It becomes more critical to observe the traditions. The attitude is of hypocritical, teaching what they will not and do not practice. They teach the Ten Commandments, but then tell you that they are no longer in force. They teach the resurrection and tell you individuals still go to heaven. They miss the point of the Bible. They love being seen by men and do good things for vanity's sake. We serve from the heart, and we do it quietly because Our Father knows. God knows what's in our heart. They do not teach the true Jesus, they do not teach the true gospel, and they do not teach the true Spirit of God, so that there is no way to go to God's kingdom. Religion can be used to get rich. Individuals can teach whatever for a paycheck, like a good salesman. I can teach whatever religion you've got, and I've heard this. You tell me what you want me to teach, and I'll teach it. It's my paycheck. We command others to do that which God does not command. And we need to be on guard. The modern Pharisaical attitude denies the true Christ and does away with God's perfect law of love. Such ideas do permeate society and can enter into the church if we're not careful. For time's sake, jump to the Sadducees. The Sadducees of the time were the intellectuals. And they came about the same time as the Pharisees. They were guided by secular considerations, and they were in favor of adopting Greek custom. They were a priestly clique. They were religious officials in the nation, but they were irreligious. Generally wealthy, they carried an influence. They were nationalistic and worldly minded. They insisted that the Pentateuch and the Torah were the only binding documents, which were the law and the writings, and they rejected the traditions of men. At least they had something on their side. And they were influenced by human reasoning. If they could not comprehend it, it didn't happen. A modern Sadducee attitude would be to turn to the world for reason rather than to God's word for instruction. To turn pop science into religion. It becomes a god, small g. Let's save the whales. Let's save the planet. You know, it got great causes, but it overshadows the truth of God. They don't teach the kingdom of God. They don't have answers to today's ills because they haven't read God's word. They teach that the Bible is allegorical, not literal. You know, it's got nice stories, good literature, like Shakespeare. Actually, I like Shakespeare better, right? They doubted the miracles. Miracles don't happen. There's always a scientific reason for miracles. And in doing so, they denied the power of God. Modern Sadducee attitude undermines the Bible and the deity of Jesus the Christ. The Pharisees were hyper-religious without following their own teachings. The Sadducees were worldly in thought and looked for human reasoning. This leavening, swirling around the world, will impact us if we're not careful. We must be aware of these attitudes and actions and be on guard on a daily basis, 24/7, going through the next year. The lesson for this last day of unleavened bread going forward will be the warning from Jesus the Christ to beware the leavening, the attitude, the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the attitudes of hypocrisy, of pride, arrogance, casual observance of God's law, choosing which law to obey, and indulging in human reasoning. Let's heed over the next 12 months, lifetime, the warning from Jesus Christ, our Passover, to beware of the leavening of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was a pleasure, and we'll see you here tomorrow. We'll do this again.